God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be back with you from vacation. Feel nice and refreshed. So, good time to worship our God. And we're going to be, during these Advent services, looking at some of the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, why do we want to do that? Well, I think we live in a confusing world that can befuddle us, bemuse us, try to pull the rug out from under us. The devil's trying to do that. The world's trying to do that. Our sinful flesh is trying to do that. And what I mean is, you can be going along in your Christian life, and if you are not in the Word each day and coming to church each Sunday and really, you know, hearing the Word and reminding yourself of these things, you can start to kind of get foggy and unclear because the world is constantly trying to teach us basically that all religions are the same, they all ultimately lead to the same place, and you can meet nice people from other religions. I met a guy down in Cocoa Beach yesterday who was a Hindu. He said he prayed to thousands of gods, and we talked and I witnessed to him a bit, but you know, he's a nice guy. I've met a Muslim who's a very nice guy in the area. You can meet an atheist or a Jew, an unbelieving Jew, nice people, and you think, is Christianity really that special and different and unique because all these other people are living pretty nice lives, they're pretty nice, and the world is constantly trying to teach us all religions are on equal planes and there's not one who's genuine and all the rest are false. So you can get foggy. You can get unclear. It can happen to us if we're not sharp in the Word. That's why I want to share with you today what I do. Whenever I get foggy or unclear in my faith, the thing I love to do is to go back to the Old Testament prophecies, which prove Jesus is the one and only true Christ and Redeemer of the world. Because you know what? You can go to Muhammad, you can go to Joseph Smith of the Mormons, you can go to Krishna or Buddha. They don't have one prophecy to back them up. When you meet these people in the mouths of their teachings, they're just one man saying, I have a word from God, follow me. And they got nothing to back it up except just their word on it. But when it comes to Jesus, whom we worship as King, we have, and God has given us, like He's come into the courtroom with several truckloads and dumped evidence all over the place in the courtroom to prove Jesus is the Christ. Believe in Him. Follow Him. And so what I love to do whenever I get foggy or unclear is remind myself, Muhammad ain't got nothing in a prophecy. Right? Krishna ain't got a prophecy. Joseph Smith doesn't have, none of these guys has anything, but Jesus has you can see His entire life predicted in super accuracy and clarity in the Old Testament, and thereby, God telling you it ahead of time says, I tell you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Believe in My Son. So, each week we're going to look at a different prophet. This week I thought we'd look at Isaiah. So let's see what we can learn about Jesus by this one guy alone, Isaiah. Let's pretend we don't have any other books. No other prophets. Nothing else. All we got is Isaiah in the world. If we had only him, how much of Jesus could we know? Well, we'll start out what we read a few minutes ago. Isaiah 7, in the days of Ahaz, etc. These people came against these people. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord. Let it be deep as Sheol, high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I'll not ask. I'll not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little a thing for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So there's a prophecy which was fulfilled in time, as we read in Isaiah 8, but was ultimately speaking of whom? Jesus. Behold, who shall conceive? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We read in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. Before they'd come together, she was found to be of child, of the Holy Spirit. So we're to look for a special birth, birth from a virgin. Now when this child grows up, let's read something else, Isaiah chapter 40. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Who's that? We hear that of the Christ who's to come, there's going to be a messenger who's going to precede him. When the Pharisees sent people to John the Baptist in the wilderness, they said, "Who are you? Let's have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he says, Isaiah 40, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." So, what else do we know? This Jesus, this Christ that we're to look for, to be preceded by a messenger, and that very thing happened. Okay? So we go, we turn a page here from Isaiah 7. Turn it over to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Well, I'm jumping ahead now from Isaiah 7. Okay? You might want to just listen, because we're going to jump a lot here. Look at all those little sheets there. Okay. Where are we going to look for this Christ to minister? Isaiah 9, God tells us, "There will be no gloom for her that was an anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he'll make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shine." So, where is he to be found? He's going to do a lot of his ministry in Galilee. Now you might think, oh, big deal. It's like Washington, D.C., Paris, London, New York. It's a big place. You know, that's like saying, this Savior is going to come and do much of his ministry in Dirtwater, Alabama. Alabama. Or Bama, as a lot of people say. Who live there, right? This is the backwater. This is country. Boone country. This is where he's going to minister. We know where that's going to be. I didn't put that on one of my sheets there. Okay, but let's go on. Next part of that chapter, a couple verses later. Who are we going to look for? Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So who are we to look for? We're to look for a child. Now, not just a child who's perpetually a child. This is a child of a very special person. A child of God. A son is given. That's a very special prophecy. A son is given from whom? From heaven. From God. A son is given to the world. That's the Son of God we're to look for, it says here. And
he's going to be a king. The government will be upon his shoulder. And he's going to be what kind of a king? Gives his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What are these? The names of divinity. God himself. This son will be God with us in the flesh. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. What's that mean? No end means? No end, thank you. It means eternal. An eternal kingdom he's going to bring. That's what you're going to look for when you look for this Christ. And upon the throne of David. Where are we going to look for this guy? Upon the throne of David. The special place there. Over his kingdom to establish it. Justice, righteousness forevermore. So he's just, righteous. And guess what? You're not going to do this. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Grace. Bring this to pass. So, we're to look for one born of a virgin, with a messenger preceding him, a child, a son, a king, a divine one. Whose family does he come from? All you have to do, if you're a millet, is turn one page over.
You taught me to put the Bible down.
I did. One page, Isaiah chapter 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, A branch shall go out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. A shoot from the stump of
Jesse.
Who's Jesse? David's father. So we're to look for this guy to be from the family of Jesse, the family of David, the Holy Spirit upon him. What was Jesus? Of the family of Jesse, of the family of David, the Holy Spirit upon him. Okay? We go on. Okay. Next one. What did he do? Isaiah chapter 35. Now you'd have to jump a few extra pages. What is this guy going to do when he comes? How are we going to know that this is indeed the Christ? We read it. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He'll come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. So what are we to see? Is this guy going to be a great Wall Street guru? Raise an army? Is he going to be an MVP gladiator in the Colosseum?
Miracles.
Miracles. That's going to give a testimony to it. And what do we see? Jesus, when he came, he did these very things. Eyes of the blind open, ears of the deaf unstopped. In fact, John the Baptist was not even sure at one point, right? He says, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? And the messengers were sent, right? What did Jesus say to him, to the messengers? Go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 35, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me. Wow! Jesus refers back to Isaiah, says, it's proof that I'm the one. Go and tell John. He'll understand. He knows the prophet Isaiah, who I am. I am the great I am, right? So we got all these things here. What else is going to attend this great speaker here? We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Now, verses 4 to 6. The Lord has given me, this is the Christ speaking, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that's weary. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear as those who are taught. So he's going to have a tongue, right? As those who are taught. In other words, an unstoppable tongue. Another part of Isaiah says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away for the right time. When this Jesus, when this Christ comes, he's going to have an unstoppable speech that will just cover everybody in amazement. And what do we see about Jesus? When he comes, you know, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they're like, go get him. Bring him here. They come back. They're like, oh, why didn't you bring him? No man ever spoke like this man. You know, no one ever spoke like him. And it says, when Jesus finished these teachings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he spoke as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Wow. When this guy spoke, a sharp sword was in him. Prophecy, again, fulfilled. This is who you're supposed to look for when it comes to the Savior and Redeemer of the world. All right. We jump on just a little bit further. The next verse, actually. What's going to happen to this guy when he speaks, this Christ? They'll listen, but also beat him up for it, right? Just like they did the prophets. Next verse of Isaiah 50, verse 6, that is, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Think about that. He was bruised, spit upon, rejected. Which brings us over to Isaiah 52. As many as were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond the sons of men. What's that? Totally beaten up, dismembered kind of looking. So shall he startle many nations, says God. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For what has not been told them, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they shall understand. Which brings us to Isaiah 53. You thought you were going to have lunch today, didn't you? All right? Well, I'm going to give you lunch first for your spirit. All right? Let's go through Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard, what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and let root out of dry ground, etc. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. What's that mean? When he comes, people are not going to understand this guy. Right? In fact, listen to what it says. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him is the punishment that made us whole. With his stripes we are healed. So what do we learn about this guy? Everybody's going to consider him. God says ahead of time, you're not going to understand. You're going to think God is beating, striking him in terms of because he's angry at him as a sinner. You're not going to understand. People won't get it. They don't understand that, as it says here, he will carry our iniquities. Will be healed by wounds. Now, let's just stop there for a second, okay? If you were thinking ahead of time, how is God going to save the world? Would you have thought in those days he's going to save us by his servant being wounded? Would you really think that? Seriously? God tells us ahead of time, this is how it's going to happen. You're going to look for the man who is wounded, but I want you to know, by his wounds, you're going to be healed. That's the way it is, because I'm going to carry their sins, bear their iniquities. As it says here, with his stripes we're healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How about your sins today? You feeling your sins? You feeling guilty over maybe a few things, falling short of God's glory? Guess what? They've been laid on him. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. What else do we read in here? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that before its shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, etc. What's that tell you? Trial, right? Lamb, what's that mean? Innocent. He will be falsely accused, but he will be silent like a lamb. That's exactly what it says here. What did Jesus do when he was brought to trial? He was silent. He made no answer, made no defense. Was he falsely accused? Yes. Was he a lamb, like a lamb led to the slaughter? Yes. My goodness. Whoosh. All these things. Next verse. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. In other words, false condemnation. But they judged him, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? God says, once again, people won't understand when it's going on what I'm doing. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. What are we to look for there? He's going to be crucified with two criminals. His grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea comes along. He's buried in the rich man's tomb, according to the prophecy. It says, yet it was although he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. It was God's purpose in all these things. Though people didn't understand it. When he makes himself an offering for sin, what's that? Sacrifice. He shall see his offspring and prolong his days. Uh-oh. Hang on a sec. Didn't this guy just die? They made his grave with the wicked, rich man in his death. All of a sudden, he's going to see his offspring? How do you do that? If you're alive, right? Raised from the dead. You can't see anything if you're dead. He's going to be raised. He shall see his offspring. He'll prolong his days into eternity. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Jesus accomplishes the will. All authority in heaven has been given to him to do it. He shall see the fruit of it, the trail of his soul, and be satisfied. I love this, guys. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. You can tell how close we are to the end of the sermon by how far we are to this edge of the book. Okay, accounted righteous. That's one of my favorite words to confirm my faith in the gospel. Notice, the righteous one, my servant. Who's righteous here? My servant, Jesus, the Son of God, the child, the king, all these things, born of earth. My righteous one is righteous. He will make many to be accounted righteous, justified. You're not saved, friends, by your righteousness, although we want to live a righteous life. You're saved by the righteous servant of God who makes you to be accounted righteous, credited righteous, justified freely by grace through faith in him. Isn't that beautiful? The gospel right there. Therefore, and he shall bear their iniquities. Once again, carry your sins away. Therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the great. What's that mean? Inheritance. God plans to give everything to his son for all eternity, right? And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Okay, willing sacrifice, by the way, here, God's purpose. The saints will inherit. He's going to divide the spoil with the strong. He will share everything he has, the inheritance in glory, with the saints. It's right here. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that beautiful? And let's just do one more here as we get to the end of the altar here. Isaiah 49, how far is this going to reach? How far is this going to go? You know, I took it out here. I know it already in my head. God says to Jesus, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore those of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nation, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, says God. That's Isaiah chapter 49. That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And I want you to know, I'm only hitting on a few pieces of Isaiah here, and I'm not even talking about Micah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and everybody else and Genesis and all that other stuff. By Isaiah alone, you can confirm the pedigree and the certainty of Jesus as the Christ, born of a virgin. A messenger will precede him, a child, a son, an eternal king, divinity, God himself with us, of the family of David, the Spirit on him. He'll work miracles, the deaf, the blind, the lame. He'll have words that are unstoppable. He'll preach good news to the poor. He'll be beaten. He'll be despised. He'll be rejected. People won't understand, but he'll carry their sins. You'll be healed by his wounds. He'll be falsely accused. He won't utter a word against his accusers, but he's innocent. He'll be crucified with criminals. He'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. He'll be raised from the dead. He'll make many to be accounted righteous. He'll be a willing sacrifice according to God's great purposes. He'll give the saints an inheritance for eternity, and my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. Yes. Show me that for Muhammad. Muhammad. Joseph Smith, Buddha, Krishna, they ain't got nothing. So whenever you get fuzzy, whenever you get confused, confused, befuddled, bemused by the world, remember the prophecies. God says to you, I tell you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that we have the real McCoy, the real Jesus, the true King of heavens and earth, and your salvation is sure. In Jesus' name, amen.